that the next night would be better out on the sea. But that morning, Jesus of Nazareth came to the Sea of Galilee. And as Jesus began to preach, a crowd began to gather and grow. Now, Simon had spent time with Jesus before this, and so Jesus, in essence, commandeered his boat. And so as Jesus is preaching, they set out a little ways from the shore. And as Jesus preached, as always, Peter's heart began to burn within him. And as Jesus finished, he said to Simon, "Head out into the deep and put your nets down for a catch." Now, Peter was a professional fisherman. And so he was certainly a little annoyed by an itinerant preacher telling him how to do his job. And so you could hear the irritation in Peter's voice as, with a sigh and a little reluctance, he says, "Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing. But it's your word. Sure, I'll humor you. I'll let down the nets." When Simon and Andrew put the nets in, it's as if the fish jumped into the nets. So much so that they began to break as they were being filled, and they had to call over John and James, their partners, to help them, and they're filling the boats with these fish to the point that the boats are beginning to sink under the weight. And so Simon Peter falls on his knees and with mouth agape, and trembling in his voice says, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." But Jesus wasn't finished. With a voice filled with grace and compassion and yet clear purpose, Jesus said to Peter and to James and John and Andrew, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for men." What could they do? They left everything and followed Jesus. Why? Well, you see, Peter and his companions were born Jews. They had grown up in the synagogues hearing the word of God taught to them week after week. They had gone multiple times every year to the majestic temple in Jerusalem, and they had offered sacrifices to God. But now, Peter experienced the fear of the Lord in a fresh way as he encountered Jesus, the God-man, and got a glimpse of who he truly is. You see, like Isaiah, in the heavenly temple in Isaiah chapter 6, when Peter got a glimpse of who Jesus was, he recognized he was unworthy to be in his presence, recognized his own sinfulness in the presence of the Holy One, and as Isaiah could only cry out, "Woe is me, I am undone," so Peter could only cry out, "Depart from me, O Lord, I am a sinful man." He saw himself as he truly was. And in that moment, everything in Peter's life was finally put into proper perspective. And though Peter rightly wanted to be away from Jesus because he recognized his own sinfulness and Jesus' holiness, yet Peter was irresistibly drawn to the one for whom his heart so hungered. And so it is when we experience the fear of the Lord truly, God opens our eyes to behold His holiness and His glory, to see Him as He truly is. And He opens our eyes to see ourselves as we truly are, as sinful and defiled. But yet there is nothing like the fear of the Lord that satisfies our souls, nothing that our hearts long more for than God Himself. And so the fear of the Lord transforms you from inside out, reprioritizes your life. We'll see more of this with Peter in a few moments, but first, we need to see what the Bible says about the fear of the Lord. And so we begin in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, and then we'll look at chapter 9, verse 10. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Then in chapter 9, verse 10 of Proverbs, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Last week we saw that you will either live in the fear of man or the fear of God. And so you can overcome the fear of man, but there's only one way to do it. It is by growing in the fear of the Lord. And so you can overcome the fear of man by growing in the fear of the Lord. We need to recognize what the fear of the Lord is, because it can be a misunderstood concept. But you see, you can understand the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord isn't something that you can just dissect and talk about fear and the Lord and understand what the fear of the Lord is. You know, just like you cannot take the word butterfly and understand butter and fly to understand what a butterfly is, so you can't understand the fear of the Lord by just dissecting the words. No, the fear of the Lord is a whole biblical concept that has to be understood together. And the fear of the Lord begins with understanding your place in the universe. The fear of the Lord is coming to recognize, I'm not God, but Yahweh is. I am not sovereign, but the Lord is. And so the fear of the Lord begins with getting a grasp on God's infinite wisdom and power. It begins with getting a taste of His utter and absolute holiness, by recognizing He is not a part of this universe. He is transcendent and beyond all, and yet He is a personal God who interacts within time and space. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, because the only way to properly understand the world is to understand it in relation to its Creator. Likewise, the only way to properly understand yourself is to see yourself in relation to the God who gives you the breath of life and who has stamped His image upon you. The only way to truly know yourself is to truly know God. The only way to have this sort of true wisdom and knowledge that we see in Proverbs is not through seeking it in academic and institutional knowledge gaining. No, that has its place. But the only way to have this true wisdom and knowledge is relationally and theologically. Because you see, wisdom and knowledge are not a thing, but a person. Colossians 2:3 tells us that in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where do you find wisdom and knowledge? You find it in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, the fear of the Lord is about a right relationship with God, living in covenant relationship with Him. That's why this whole first section of Proverbs, all the way from Proverbs chapter 1 through Proverbs chapter 9, it begins and concludes talking about the fear of the Lord being the place from which you can understand even how to live out what Proverbs teaches you. You can only live in wisdom in relationship with God. And so to venture with a definition of the fear of the Lord, I'll use the definition we used in Sunday school this morning. The fear of the Lord is reverent submission that leads to obedient trust and worship. The fear of the Lord is reverent submission that leads to obedient trust and worship. You see, it's only as you come to know God as the Holy One that He transforms your life for you to live it wisely, because it reprioritizes everything in your life. And so you can understand the fear of the Lord, but it doesn't end there with just an understanding. You can experience the fear of the Lord. As I mentioned last week, we talked about the fact that we all struggle. 100% of the people on planet Earth struggle with the fear of man. We all fear in some way being exposed or rejected, or that people will harm us in some way. And so the only way to overcome the fear of man is with a greater fear. It is the fear of the Lord. You see, Peter and Andrew and James and John, they came to recognize Jesus as Lord, and so they began following Him. They left everything. In fact, it tells us that James and John actually leave their father Zebedee in the boat and follow Jesus. Their lives were reprioritized. No longer could they live for the Galilean dream of owning your own boat and having a house with white picket fence and having 6.5 children. No, now they were going to live on mission, because Jesus became their greatest priority. In the presence of Jesus, they experienced the fear of the Lord. And you see, fear isn't a static thing. Normally when we think of fear, we think of going to like a haunted house or something, and you go in and somebody jumps out and says boo, and you're scared. But terror is not the only way that we experience fear. As Ed Welch explains, the fear of the Lord is a continuum. And you live in the fear of the Lord by living on this continuum. And so the fear of the Lord includes on one side terror and dread and trembling and astonishment and awe and reverence. And it goes to the other side of devotion and trust and worship. Those are all experiences. Those are all forms of the fear of the Lord. And you know, we see them throughout the Bible. In Isaiah 6, I mentioned it earlier, the prophet Isaiah is in the temple of God. And Isaiah hears the angelic creatures crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is filled with His glory." And Isaiah feels the whole temple shaking, and yet it is the fear of the Lord that causes him to tremble and be terrorized, because he recognizes that his God is a consuming fire and there is impurity in him, and if he is in the presence of God, he will be consumed. Likewise, we see it with Peter and the 11 disciples when they're out on the Sea of Galilee one night. And all of a sudden, a fierce storm rushes upon them. So fierce that it threatens to drown these fishermen. But Jesus is asleep in the boat, and so they cry out, "Master, we're perishing." Jesus wakes up and with a word calms the sea. "Peace, be still." And all of a sudden, an eerie silence is where there once was a storm. And no longer are they afraid of the storm, but now they're afraid of the one who can calm the storm. And they look at one another, and we're told that they were afraid and they marveled, and they say in astonishment to one another, "Who then is this that the wind and the water obey him?" Or in Luke 24, 3 days after the crucifixion, the disciples are gathered together, all but Thomas, and Jesus all of a sudden appears in the room and says to them, "Peace to you." And we're told they were startled and frightened. Why? Because they're in the presence of one who has just walked out of a tomb and is alive again. Or Thomas, when a week later he encounters the risen Lord Jesus, and all that he can do is cry out in worship, "My Lord and my God." Or in Acts chapter 5, after the disciples have been beaten by the Jewish leadership council and told, "Don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus, or worse is coming to you." And instead, we're told as they leave, they're rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. If you have been in the presence of the risen Lord Jesus, if you have been in the presence of God praying and the ground beneath your feet starts to shake, you know you don't have to fear those who can kill your body. Because there is one greater who you fear. You see, you can experience the fear of the Lord as you grow in knowing God as He truly is. As you live in awe of Him, as you walk by trusting in Him, by living in surrender to Him, that is how you can experience the fear of the Lord in everyday life. But not only can you understand and experience the fear of the Lord, you can also benefit from the fear of the Lord. You see, if you don't fear God, I can guarantee you will fear others. You will fear being exposed by them, rejected by them, or that they will in some way harm you. Even the macho man fears man. But when you fear the Lord, it puts you in your right place. And it puts everyone and everything else in its right place. Proverbs 22, verse 4 says this: "The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life." That is a benefit of fearing the Lord. You see, fearing the Lord produces in you a humility because you now know your proper place. You see, humility is not thinking poorly of yourself. So often that's what we think. You know, the person who, you know, makes fun of themselves, "Oh, they're so humble." They always talk down on themselves, "Oh, he's so humble." No, actually, he's so proud. No, humility isn't thinking poorly of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself rightly, and in fact, thinking of yourself less. Because you're so focused upon God that you're not focused upon yourself and you're not focused upon others. Therefore, the fear of the Lord produces in you a humility because you're focused on God. When you're proud, all it really shows you is that you're not living in the fear of the Lord. And so we see the benefits here. What are the benefits of the fear of the Lord? It's riches and honor and life. And who doesn't want that? And yet the riches that are promised may not be material wealth. The honor that's promised may not be the honor that comes from people. The life that's promised here may not be a long life of peace in this age. And I think of James, the son of Zebedee. James was there with Peter when they caught the fish. He was there when Jesus took them on the mountain. James lived in the fear of the Lord. He was one of the apostles. And yet, Herod killed James because James feared God rather than Herod. You see, the fear of the Lord gives you eternal riches, gives you the honor that comes from God, gives you eternal life. And as Jesus says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, to know you, the true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Those are the riches and honor and life that we are promised. Likewise, another benefit of the fear of the Lord is seen in Proverbs 19. Verse 23, where we read, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Now, after Herod killed James, Herod saw that the Jews loved it so much that he went and he found Peter and had Peter put in prison, and he was going to execute Peter. And the night before his execution, Peter is chained to two guards and he's in a locked prison sleeping. And yes, there's the miracle that happens when God sends an angel and it releases Peter's bonds, opens the doors, and Peter just walks right out. But you know, before that happened, there was an inner miracle that happened in Peter. Peter was sleeping. On the night of his execution, he's not, you know, terrorized by the fact that he is about to die. No, he's able to rest satisfied because he knows his life is in the hands of his God. And so he's not frightened of the axe or the sword. He's living, trusting the Lord. Another benefit of the fear of the Lord is found in Proverbs 14, verses 26 and 27. There we read, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Do you see that? The fear of the Lord isn't this pool of stale water. No, it is a river of life-giving water. It is a fountain that fills you and satisfies you and gives you a confidence so that even if you are surrounded by armies, even if a mob comes up and is banging on the window of your car, you don't have to give in to them because you fear the Lord. It gives you confidence, so that you can live in hope and security. We read earlier Proverbs 1, verse 7, and Proverbs 9, verse 10, which remind us that the fear of the Lord gives us wisdom and knowledge and insight. The fear of the Lord, you see, isn't primarily about having a great intellect or getting degrees from Harvard. The fear of the Lord is about living in relationship with God. That's where you find true wisdom. That's where you gain true knowledge and true life. You see, fools reject wisdom and instruction because fools reject God. It's not that they're stupid, it's that they hate God. That's what makes them foolish. But wisdom is relational and moral and ethical. It's about living God's way. That's a benefit of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8, verse 13 says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." Why would a Christian hate these evils? Because when you're in covenant relationship with God, you come to love and desire God and the things of God. You recognize that everything that goes against God's will doesn't bring life, doesn't bring true prosperity, but instead brings death and chaos and disorder. Much as we see all around us today in our godless society. You see, only when you have the fear of the Lord can you have any sort of basis for good and for evil. Because if there's going to be a law, there has to be a lawgiver. The only way to have a standard is to have a God. Otherwise, you just end up with everyone does what's right in their own eyes. And so the rewards of the fear of the Lord, it's knowing how to live. It's having a standard in your life. It's knowing right from wrong. It's having honor from God and experiencing true and eternal life. It's living in confidence and in freedom from the fear of man to live in obedience to God and to actually enjoy life rather than constantly going for what's next. When Abraham Lincoln was asked by someone during the Civil War, "Mr. Lincoln, do you think that God is on our side?" Abraham Lincoln wisely remarked, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side, but whether we're on God's side, because God is always right." How do we live so that we don't give in to trying to be on the so-called right side of history? We recognize God's side of history is always the right side of history. That's a benefit that we have only when we live in the fear of the Lord rather than the fear of man. So not only can you understand and experience and benefit from the fear of the Lord, but you can grow in the fear of the Lord. You see, that's what you need to know. You can grow in the fear of the Lord. You see, when Peter encountered Jesus in the boat on the Sea of Galilee with all the fish and everything, that was only the beginning. You know, Peter didn't just start to fear Jesus and, okay, he's arrived. He's fully sanctified and he never feared man again. No, Peter continued to struggle with this all of his life. There were later times that he had the experience of fearing the Lord, like the night on the sea when Jesus calmed the storm. Or when Jesus took Peter and John and James up on the mountain and was transfigured before them. And so Peter beheld Jesus, the God-man, in his glory, and the Shekinah glory cloud of God enveloped them. And the Father declared, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." But then, you see, the fear of man doesn't give up that easily. Peter's pride didn't die easily. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter told him, "Listen, Jesus, even if everyone else flees from you, I'm going to follow you even to death." A matter of hours later, Peter denied Jesus three times before people who could hardly do him any harm. You see, the fear of man is a cancer, and it keeps on coming back. You've got to constantly hit it with the radiation of God's renewing word. You've got to constantly be growing in an experience of the fear of the Lord. Otherwise, the fear of man will grow back. You see this with Peter. Jesus restores him on the Sea of Galilee. Peter then, filled with the Spirit, 50 days after Jesus is raised from the dead, he proclaims this bold message. But then later at Antioch, when some Jews come, Peter refuses to eat with the Gentiles because he wants to please the people who came. And Paul had to rebuke him for it. You see, the fear of God is not a static experience. It's not a one-time thing that, okay, I've experienced it, now I can move on and I'll always be in the fear of the Lord. No, it's a constant walking in submission to God, a constant walking in a recognition that the Lord is God, that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 through 18 shows us how you can grow in the fear of the Lord. We're told now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's freedom from condemnation. There's freedom not from obeying, but rather freedom to obey God. There's freedom from the fear of man, because there's freedom from idolatry that comes by the Spirit of God's work in your heart. And so with the Spirit of God, Paul tells us, we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, because this comes from the Spirit. Freedom only comes as the Spirit of the Lord in you leads you to live in the fear of the Lord. So what are some practical steps you can take this week? What are some practical steps you can take for the rest of your life to grow in the fear of the Lord? I'm going to reinforce what Mark talked about in Sunday school from Capitol Hill Baptist, because this is enough. The first practical step you can take: study God's character and works. If you're filling your life with secular media, who, by the way, they have an agenda to cause you to fear, because then you watch more and they get more ad money. You see, if you live in fear, you'll always be watching the news. Now, if you're filling your life with secular media, if you're filling your life with Netflix or romance novels or even popular Christian books that are out there that are shallow on who God is and very high on trying to feel good about yourself, you will not grow in the fear of the Lord, but rather you will live in the fear of man. Now instead, get to know God as He is. Get to know what He has done. Meditate on who God is. That is, think deeply about who God is. Psalm 111, verse 2 tells us, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." Study and delight in God's words. Don't just read, you know, don't try to just get through your Bible in a year. No, read it, meditate, think deeply about it. Psalm 111 continues to tell us how this affects us. We're told, full of splendor and majesty is God's work. His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Do you keep seeing? He goes to the work of God, then back to the character of God. God's works show us His character. God provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. You see, when you live in the fear of the Lord, you're reminded God's past faithfulness proves God's future faithfulness. The psalm ends in verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." And so study God's character. Get to know God as He is. Not the God you want, but the God who is. Because then you'll grow in loving and delighting in the God who is. Get to know His works. Second, meditate on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, in Jesus, God's attributes and works are on full display. We see who God is, we see what God does, but we also see ourselves as we're meant to be. Jesus is the truly human man. But we see God loved us so much that he sent his son to dwell among us. We see Jesus lived in the fear of God moment by moment. He submitted himself perfectly to the Father's will, even dying on the cross. We see in Jesus what it looks like to truly worship God. Do you know what the greatest act of worship in human history was? It was the cross of Jesus Christ, where the Son offered himself up willingly for the glory of the Father. In the cross, we see God's holy justice. That God has such a hatred and wrath towards sin because it destroys everything he created and loves. We see God's holy justice so that if you're ever thinking, you know what, God doesn't think that, you know, anything all that much of this little sin that I'm doing. You know the only reason you would ever think that God doesn't care about the sin you're doing? It's because you've forgotten the cross of Jesus Christ. But in the cross of Christ, we also see the unparalleled love of God. We see his grace and mercy poured out upon us because his wrath was poured out on Jesus. We see the great extent to which God would go to save his people from our sins and from hell. Only in the cross of Jesus do the perfect, holy justice of God and the wonderful, gracious mercy of God find their full satisfaction. When you think of the empty tomb, sit in wonder. Jesus isn't lying there, he's alive. Be reminded that he's ascended from the earth, that he is now before the Father's throne, and that now God welcomes and accepts you by his grace. You know, there's a great Cademan's Call song that says, "This grace gives me fear. This grace draws me near, and all that it asks, it provides." You see, God's law will never ask you to do what God's grace cannot enable you to do. You see, the same grace that forgives your sins is the same grace that has purchased you, the same grace that gives you new life, the same grace that reconciles you and welcomes you and accepts you, the same grace that transforms you and seals you and keeps you, the same grace that you live and breathe every moment of every day, the same grace that sets you free. Get to know the grace of God, internalize the gospel, and you'll live in the fear of God rather than the fear of man. And then third, repent of pride in the fear of man. Whenever it comes up, don't think, oh, it's not a big deal. Instead, recognize it, admit it for what it is. Don't say, well, everybody else is doing it. Listen, don't be a lemming, follow lemmings off the cliff. Instead, what the fear of God does is it changes our perspective from one of us here in our sinfulness. It changes our perspective to see things from God's perspective. And so as you begin to see God's holiness and you begin to see your own sinfulness, don't try to excuse it or rationalize it. Instead, run to the cross of Christ. Confess it and own the forgiveness that Jesus has bought for you. You see, by the Spirit of God, we need to learn to fight for what God has given us in Christ. You know, we look around at our society today, and our society is filled with the fear of man, and the fear of man is everywhere you look. We see it today in California, where they're trying to intimidate churches to get in line. We see it specifically with now John MacArthur in Grace Community Church. And listen, whether you completely agree with everything that John MacArthur and the elders of Grace Community Church have decided to do or not, my point is simply this. We see an 81-year-old man not giving in to the intimidations and threats of a godless state. Why? Because John MacArthur, for the past 50-plus years, has been teaching his church to fear only the Lord. And so they're ready for this moment. How are you going to be ready for the moment when persecution spreads within our own borders? How are you going to be ready to stand up to your boss when he tells you if you don't do this, you'll be fired? How are you going to be able to say no to your friend or your boyfriend or your girlfriend when he or she is telling you to do something you know is wrong? You can only overcome the fear of man by growing in the fear of the Lord. That is where you must begin. Grow in the fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you that you haven't left us to ourselves, but you have given us your Spirit and your Word and your church. And as Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 1, we have all that we need for life and godliness. Lord, I pray that we would all know and trust you. And Lord, for any of those who are here today and came in not knowing the fear of the Lord, instead they're living for themselves, I pray that you would open their eyes to behold that it is worth living for you because there is freedom. Lord, I pray that for all of us. As we all struggle through life with the fear of man, I pray that you would help us to put it to death. And to enjoy the fear of the Lord, to enjoy a growing relationship with you in which we can not keep on stumbling into the trap, but instead we can enjoy life with you as you created us to live, and eternally with you. Thank you for the work that you have begun in us. Thank you that you promised to bring it to completion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wayne, would you come forward?